Hello, and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study of the Old Testament book of Exodus. This is the first of a three-part in-depth study of Exodus chapter 4. You have a few moments, so why don't you go grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As I wait, you made me as strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come, and you fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place?
Well, this morning we're going to continue our Bible study going through the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 4. It's kind of interesting. We just came back from this field trip to see the King Tut exhibit in San Francisco. And it was very timely in many ways. Seeing King Tut, Tutankhamun or Tutankhamun, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. I say Tutankhamun, it's kind of a joke. But it's very interesting that he was a descendant of King Thutmose IV, who was a descendant of King Thutmose III, who was contemporary with Moses. And it is interesting that, you know, looking at all the splendor, all the glory of Egypt, if you will, they discovered in his tomb, he didn't take any of it with him. He stood before the Lord, naked and humble, and gave an account for his life. And it's interesting as well that there's so much history that kind of jives or correlates as contemporary with the things that we're studying through the book of Exodus. But he wasn't always named King Tutankhamun. He changed his own name. He was born, I forget what the different name, I can't remember what it is right now. During Thutmose III, he's the Pharaoh that ended up at the bottom of the Red Sea. He's the one that strove with the Lord and fought with Moses. After that, the next Pharaoh abolished polytheism in Egypt. They went from a polytheistic nation and worship, they began to worship the one God. And it was the sun god, but it was still just down to one god from many gods. That's an improvement, I think. And they were headed in that direction until King Thutmose, King Tut, became pharaoh over Egypt at the age of 9, I think. And he reinstituted polytheism in Egypt. And he rebuilt the altars and the temples and the statues and all the stuff. And then as he got all that done, then he declared himself to be the sun god, basically. And he changed his name. Tutankhamun, or Tutankhamun, literally means image of the living God. And not long after he changed his name to be the image of the living God, he died at the age of 19. So a lot of interesting things as we go through history and go through this book of the Bible, how it relates to things we can actually go visit and see. And so for me, it's pretty cool. If you will, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. And if you'd stand with me, please, in reverence for God's Word, we'll read the chapter together. Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the land, the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since, thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wouldst send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be thy mouth with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can bow our heads now and worship you. That, Lord, you speak to us, that you guide us, you've drawn us to yourself. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that, Lord, you would teach us and instruct us in your ways and guide our hearts and our minds, Lord, just to hear more clearly, to know you better, and to draw near to you, Father. Here we are, Father. Speak. Your children are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, chapter 4 here in Exodus is basically continuing the conversation between God and Moses that started in chapter 3. And it's interesting as we start to get into this kind of response that Moses has, it reminds me somewhat of the response that another prophet had when he was standing in the presence of God. Isaiah, at one point, was transported into the very presence of God. And he records in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now, this is the spiritual ideal that we would all hope to be. As God speaks to us, we say, Here am I, Lord, send me. Give me the sword, the battle axe, the Bible, whatever it is, Lord. Let me go out there and just fight the Philistines for you. Let me go out there and do great and glorious things in your name that you'd be glorified. And as I think about that, I go, Lord, I want that to be me. But as we read about Moses here, his response is somewhat cowardly, maybe even faithless. He starts to come across really as a loser. And I'm thinking, Lord, as I'm reading this is a hard start. But it also reminded me of another group of men, thinking about David's mighty men of valor. If you go into the Old Testament and read about David's mighty men of valor, I mean, it gets your blood going every time. The battles they fought, the awesome things they did, you just want to go out and fight somebody. And it says of them in 1 Samuel and Chronicles, a couple other places, that they could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows from a bow. That they were men of might, men of war fit for battle, that could handle the shield and the buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as the roes upon the mountains. They used jawbones and the jawbone of a donkey to kill people. They killed lions and giants and everything else basically that was in their way. First Chronicles describes their awesome exploits, and it's incredible just to read it. But it's interesting, they didn't start out that way. They didn't start out as David's mighty men of valor. In fact, 1 Samuel 22, verse 2 describes, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him," meaning David, "he became a captain over them. And they were with him about 400 men. Those that were in debt, those that weren't able to do anything well, really. I mean, talk about the loser patrol. A bunch of guys that came together, a bunch of misfits, a bunch of rejects. And by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, and the leadership of David with God, you read later on that they're mighty men of valor. And you read about their exploits, and you just go, wow, that is so awesome. And so often we look at the end result. We think, wow, that's pretty cool. But how many of us would want to join the loser patrol to start? Go through the whole process that they went through, the different things that they had to suffer through. Moses wants you to bear in mind as we go through this particular chapter that Moses is just getting started. You know, he's one of the few Bible characters that we get to observe from the cradle to the grave, including his growth and maturity as a spiritual leader over the nation of Israel. He's just getting started in terms of learning some very valuable lessons. He's just for the first time heard the voice of God. He's just for the first time stepped into the presence of God. He's on holy ground. And he's a baby Christian. We think because he's 80 years old, there's this maturity, there's this man of stature. Well, we'll see that when he's 120. We'll see it 40 years down the road. But age is not a sign of maturity when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. Obedience to God's word is the sign of maturity in the kingdom of heaven. Moses is about to learn some very valuable lessons, and the first one he'll learn is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." It's a difficult lesson. It's a lifelong lesson for most of us. In chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." See, God has already described what his will is for Moses, that Moses will go forth and be used of God as a deliverer to Israel. Moses now responds, "But they're not going to listen to me." Moses has gone from standing on holy ground, in my mind, to standing on dangerous ground, because he's done something that's hard to do and get away with. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, the previous chapter, God says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel." Basically, Moses is saying, they're not going to listen to me when God has already said they are going to listen to you. He's contradicting the word of God. Bear in mind, this is written many, many years after the incident had taken place. It must have been difficult for Moses to record his own testimony and go back to the days when he wasn't really listening to God very carefully, and he was actually contradicting God. In his maturity in that time, writing back in those, it's like yesterday when John was giving his testimony. He's giving his testimony in front of his sons. Like, woo. That can be a hard thing sometimes. I mean, it's one thing to give it to men, to strangers, whoever else, but in front of your family, your wife, and your kids, that they would hear the fullness of your testimony. This lapse in faith, this newfound faith that Moses has, may be in part due to his first attempt at being a deliverer. You remember when he was still walking in the courts of Pharaoh and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Then the next day, he sees a couple of Israelites fighting, arguing. He goes up to them and begins to intervene, and they basically talk to him in Exodus chapter 2. He says, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" Basically, as Moses walks up and seeks to be a peacemaker, they just kind of push him off. Go, "Hey, who are you?" Not too much of a confidence builder when it comes to his later being a deliverer. The point is here, in a way, that Moses is concerned about acceptance. He's concerned about being accepted by his own people. Something that we all deal with from time to time, to one degree or another. And that's a lesson that as Christians, we all have to learn at some point. Who are we going to please? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." That's a hard thing. We live in a world where people have expectations. We live in a world where we want to fit in. Yet God says, you know what? Peace with the world is enmity with God. If you want to fit in, unfortunately, you're going to fit in right to hell. Because it's not fitting in. It's going against the grain of our culture, of our society, and a number of other things that we could talk about. It's being different. It's being called out, being separate. That's what God calls us to, and that's what God's calling Moses to, and he's learning those lessons. In verse 2, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now, God already knows that Moses is holding a rod in his hand. He's simply asking Moses to state the obvious, either for Moses' sake or for our own, because it's a rod, it's always been a rod, is validating what's about to take place. It's interesting that God will take what's in our hand and he'll use it for his glory. You think about Peter. The apostle Peter was a fisherman. He had nets in his hand. That's what he knew. He knew how to fish. And God says, okay, take that net now, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The apostle Paul, he was known for being an intellect. He was known for being a person that studied and wrote. He had, what did he have in his hands? He had parchments, he had writing instruments, those kinds of things. And God took the skills that he'd given Paul, and he turned it around, and he made Paul an apostle. He made Paul an author of almost two-thirds of the New Testament. He took what was in his hand, and he used it for his own glory. That's what God will do with us. What talent has he given us? What gifting has he blessed us with? Do we have to start over? God spends our whole life preparing us for ministry, preparing us to glorify him, and he'll take those things and he'll use them for his glory if we'll allow him to. The next couple of verses, verse 3 and 4, and he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God takes this inanimate object and supernaturally transforms it into a serpent. God made man out of the dust of the ground. He took a bone, a rib out of the side of man. He made a woman out of that. It's no big deal for him to take a stick and make it into a snake. And Moses believed it was real. I mean, he jumped out of the way. He fled from it. Doesn't record that he screamed like a little girl, but he fled from it. And this is not just a little bit of conjecture or supposition on my part. The Bible doesn't say. I don't think this is just some harmless little snake. I don't think it was a garden garter snake or rat snake or even a rattlesnake. The big snake in that area was the king cobra, the most dangerous venomous snake around. And it was big. And I think it for a couple of reasons. The Egyptian king cobra was a divine symbol of power in the Egyptian culture. It was included on every single royal crown. All the crowns that we saw in the exhibit this last week, they all had a little cobra on it because it was a symbol of divine power. And this is to be a sign to Pharaoh through Moses, that the true and the living God controls the very symbol of the royal power, that there isn't anything that they can particularly control or claim the glory. Up to this point, Moses has been demonstrating his lack of faith. And so God decides to help him out with a little faith exercise. He says, pick up the snake. Now, everyone knows that, you know, I'm not real big on snakes. I mean, I'm not so afraid of them, but I'm not looking for a snake either. And I've only had to pick up a couple, but I know you don't pick it up by the tail. When you go to grab a snake, you grab it behind the head so that it can't reach around and bite you. If you grab it by the tail, the likelihood of your getting bitten is probably pretty good. And so God tells him to pick up the snake, but he says specifically, pick it up by the tail. What he's saying, either you trust me or you don't. He's got Moses at this point. He's about to either walk by faith or walk by sight. Now, you walk by sight, you grab it behind the head. Walking by faith is doing it according to God's will, according to what God has already stated. And so what's Moses do? He reaches out and he grabs it by the tail. And the minute he grabs it by the tail, it turns back into a stick. This is pretty cool. This is his first faith lesson. It's the first. Now he can look back as God calls him to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. He can look back, well, the first thing God had me do was grab that snake by the tail and it turned into a stick. In other words, I didn't get hurt. He begins to build history. And it is a trend, because later on in the New Testament, Jesus would say, you know what, if you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, then you must be last. If you want to be greatest, then you'll be servant of all. He says, if you want to save your life, you must lose your life. He says, you know what, if you want victory in your Christian walk in this world, you're going to gain it through surrender. All that's backwards. And it doesn't make sense from the world perspective. I hate it sometimes. I mean, I want to fight. I want to earn it. I want to do it the way I know how to do it. God says, no, 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 you don't know anything. But Lord, the world, oh yeah, the world. He wants us to do it the way he wants us to do it. Because just like Moses, we're learning how to walk. That's the story of the Bible. The whole Bible, if you go through it, it's a whole bunch of different stories and accounts and situations where men do these things and God interacts with his creation, where God shows himself over and over and over again to be faithful and true. That God's plans for us are to prosper us, for us to bring us to an expected end. Not to hurt us, but to bless us. As we listen to God's voice, when you're listening to the voice of God and maybe the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear to go do something, what's the first reaction almost all the time? Because it doesn't make sense. What do you mean talk to that guy? He's not going to get saved. Look at him. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, it doesn't have to make sense to us. It makes sense to God. All we have to do is be faithful to do what he tells us to do. And that's the lesson that Moses is beginning to learn. Because he's a baby believer. He's just stepping out. He's just starting to figure it out. In verse 5, it says that they may believe that the Lord, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to thee. This sign had a specific intent to cause the people to believe that the Lord had appeared to Moses. In verse 6, we have the next sign. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. As Moses put his hand into his bosom, he was putting his hand, assuming he's right-handed, he put his hand into his bosom. Where was his hand going? It was going over his heart. The source of all the wickedness and evil in our lives. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's an interesting observation as well. You know, I know there's probably a deeper spiritual application to this, but this does demonstrate in some way that we can change just like that. We can be walking in the Spirit one moment, boom, leprous the next. Leprosy always is analogous to sin in the Bible. And don't you hate that? Don't you hate that? That you get up and you're just walking along, minding your own business, trying to be a good Christian, and then you stumble. You say something stupid, or you do something foolish, or we lie, or who knows what, a thousand things. And you think, Lord, what a crumbball I am. I mean, gee, Lord. So the next day you're convicted, you get up early, you're doing your devotions, you're spending time with the Lord, you're just walking in the Spirit thinking, yeah, and you feel like God's gaze is right upon you, and you're just so like right with the Lord. Then you stub your toe, you scream at the neighbor, you kick the dog. You want to kick yourself because we get these ups and downs, we go back and forth, and we just change all the time. The neat thing about walking with the Lord, and I can tell you from personal experience, but I can't. It's one of those things that you think you're walking in the Spirit one moment, and just that first thought comes in, or something changes. And it's like, arm in, arm out, arm in, arm out. What are we? Well, we're called to walk in the Spirit and deny the lust of the flesh. The only way we can continue to walk in the Spirit is to abide in the Spirit, to abide in the love of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus told us we must abide in him and he in us. It's that constant staying close to the Lord. How do we do that? I mean, functionally, what's that look like? Honestly, what it looks like is spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship with other believers, and seeking to serve the Lord, seeking to please him, not just hearing the Word, but being doers of the Word. It's really easy, honestly, to come to church, hear a Bible study, oh yeah, not, but I agree with all that, then go on about your life and live any old way you feel like living. We felt good that we went to church on Sunday. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to a real faith, a genuine faith, a living faith. He calls us to take heed to his Word, that our actions would mimic the things that we read and hear, that we study. Our desire is to be conformed into his image, not just to know about his image. That our lives would reflect his love and his glory, his joy. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the first of a three-part in-depth study of Exodus chapter 4. Please join us again next time for part 2 as we continue our study through the book of Exodus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 7. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you. Draw me to your arms as I stand.